brother David Lockman. He serves as a missionary in Zambia with his family. He brought God's word to us last year, and it is wonderful that he is able to bring God's word to us this year, today. After he preaches during our Sunday school time, he will also be giving an overview and informing us as to what's going on, his labors in Zambia. It will be an opportunity for us to ask questions to understand better what's going on so we can pray for him with greater understanding. So please give your attention to God's word as our brother brings it to us.
Let us seek God's face in prayer. O gracious, eternal Father in heaven, as we come again to open your holy word, we pray that you would put your hands on our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would fill our minds with understanding, that as your word is read, it would sink deep down into our souls and leave us bowed down before you, extolling your holy name with understanding according to your word. O Lord, enlighten us. Be here with us, for we confess that if you are not with us to help us, all that we do here will be weak and foolish and failing. So, O Lord, keep your word and send your spirit that we would know his presence, his help, his strength as we go to your word. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn together to read God's word in Psalm 47. It's printed on your insert, the 47th Psalm. We'll read the whole of this short psalm. Here, this psalm addressed to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Thus far the reading of God's word, and with our God's help, we will be considering this passage this morning. Now, as we come to a psalm like this, a psalm which speaks of who God is and his place as King over all, it's good for us to stop and remember the contrast we face in our nation today. Here, right now, we're in the middle of a presidential election. And on every side, we're always going to be hearing about the merits of one candidate or another. We know that these men are traveling around the country, and when they come somewhere, and there'll be a rally, and people are shouting and hollering and clapping their hands, and they go home all excited about what this man is going to do for our nation. And you hear others who are going around and saying, oh, these men, that man, oh, he's going to be such a problem for the country. What will happen if he's elected? On the one hand, you hear people saying, oh, this man is great. On another, you hear, that man is terrible. More and more as the year goes on and as the election comes more and more close, we're going to hear it all the more. But we never hear that in the church. We never hear, oh, who's going to be the head of the church for the next 4 years? Who are we going to elect as our Savior? Who's going to govern us? No, because Christ is the King. And no one can stand against Him. No one can come up and say, I think I can do a better job than Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Nobody can say, oh, I can take the place of God as the ruler and governor of the earth. It's impossible. We know that some have tried. We know that our adversary, the devil, stood up and sought to overthrow God. And we know the result. We know that today he is a defeated foe waiting his doom. Others could try. Kings of the world have shaken their fists at the Lord, and he's brought them down to the ground. Even some in the church seek to overthrow the place of Christ as their head and seek to raise themselves up. But we know that the Lord will fight against those with the sword that comes out of his mouth and cast them down to the ground. Because we do not live in a democracy when we come into this place. We have an absolute ruler, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful for this. We should be thankful that we don't have to come and think, who's going to deliver us for these next years? And as we go through this time of elections, we should always keep this in view. When we elect a president, he's a mere man who serves us for a few short years, and he's gone. He's not the ruler of the earth. He's not the savior of your souls. There is only one ruler, only one savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this psalm, I think that we'll see this very clearly, that Jesus is also far better than anyone else we could imagine. Because as our ruler, he does great things for us. His rule is incomparably wonderful. No one could stand up and say, I can do a better job. No one could give such great and precious gifts. Because no one compares to Jesus Christ. Now, the psalm we have here speaks about this in Old Testament terms. But as you read it, I hope you can see how thin the veil is here. This is one of the clear messianic psalms. One that the Jews looked at and said, this speaks of the one who will come in the future days. And if we look at it for a moment as they would see it, we can see this clearly, and you can see this is written to the chief musician, the leader of the singers, for the sons of Korah, those who would sing in the temple of God. And what does it say? It says, to all nations, all peoples, to clap your hands, shout with loud songs of joy. It's the picture of the people of God calling out to all of the world to say, look out and cry out to our God. Shout to our God. And why should we do that? Because He is the Most High God, the one who you should be fearing. Here, as they sang in the temple, they called out from Mount Zion and said to the whole world, praise our God. Fear Him. Cry out to Him with songs of joy and gladness. Because He is the King of the world. They're telling the people of the world to listen to them and to cry to God as their God. And He says, look, this is why you should praise and fear Him. Because look what He's done for His people. They looked back and saw what God had done in pulling them out of Egypt, Egypt was one of the mightiest nations in the whole world. You could compare it as if in our day, God took his people who are slaves in America, broke all the armies of America, and took them out. It's that great a work that God did. He destroyed the armies of Egypt. He then took them through the wilderness. When kings rose up, God crushed them. When the kings of the land of Palestine rose up, what did he do? He drove them out. He subdued them before Israel. He raised up his king David, and he used him to subdue the surrounding region. And they saw and said, look at what our God does. He's a God that takes a tiny people, a weak people, a nation of slaves, and turns them in to the mighty nation, the nation of God. But he also goes on and says, look, this is what he did. He subdued the nations, and he chose our heritage. He chose our inheritance. He chose the thing that makes us so proud to have, the good gift of God. This is the covenant of grace that was given at Mount Sinai. The promise of the land, all the blessings that came to them in the Old Testament, that they were the chief of nations, the nations loved of God, who had his presence, his laws, his statutes. Look at what God has done, they say. He took us, a nation in bondage, and made us the ruler of this land and gave us the most wonderful laws, the most wonderful promises. And look, he's gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. And even as they read this, they'd be looking forward, knowing that this would yet happen. But they'd be reminded of it all the time as they went up to Jerusalem at the feast days, when the Lord called them up with the sound of trumpets. They'd be gathering and remembering what God had done in conquering Jerusalem, going up parading into it when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, proving that he'd taken the land. And so with all this, they say, oh, sing praises. And it says it, and says it, and says it again 5 times in these verses. He reminds the peoples again that God reigns over all the nations, that the princes will gather together, for the defense of the earth belongs to God. And I hope you can see as you read this that they would be seeing that this is speaking of a lot more than ever happened in Israel. He's saying here in the psalm that he's going to subdue all the nations. He's going to bring princes from all around the world as the people of Israel. They are going to become as the people of Israel, the people of the covenant. For God is king of all the earth. They'd read that and think, but God's king of this little land. He says, of all the earth. And as they saw this, they read and saw this spoke of a lot more than we've ever seen. If you had been one of the children of Israel in the days when these were sung in the temple of God, you would be sitting there saying, this speaks of more than we see. And truly, they saw it spoke of the Messiah. And as we read it and sing it in our day, we can see it clearly. We can see that this psalm speaks of the kingship of Jesus Christ and the great things that he has done, is doing, and will do for his church. His kingship over the world. And as we see this, we'll see 5 reasons that we should be glorifying, praising, and honoring our great King, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. What are these 5 reasons? He rules the world. He conquers his enemies. He provides for his people. He openly parades his triumph. And he draws the world to himself. And as we see these 5 things, the psalm also tells you how to respond. And it's not hard to see. By praising the Lord with all of your strength for the wonderful greatness of his person and his acts. So we'll see these five things very briefly this morning. First of all, Christ is the King. He rules. We all know this. He is the omnipotent Messiah, the one enthroned in majesty at the right hand of the Father. The psalm says it so clearly in the second verse. The Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He is the great King over all the earth. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. And today, it's good to remember this. Where is Jesus Christ, the God-man? A lot of people think he was a man who lived in Palestine almost 2,000 years ago. He died and his corpse is gone. It's rotted away in a tomb somewhere there. Is that true? No. Jesus Christ today is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the enthroned Messiah in heaven. And what's he doing? Is he sitting in heaven weakly, wondering what's going to happen in this world? Is he sitting there wondering, is what I did going to work out? Is he sitting there thinking, how am I going to cast down the devil? Or is he sitting there ruling and reigning till all his enemies are put under his feet? That's what the scripture says. The scripture says that God has set his king on the hill of Zion. That he has issued the decree. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You know the second psalm. You know that God has made this decree to Christ and that he does rule and reign. You know the 110th psalm, that famous psalm so often used in the New Testament, where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, God the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The picture of the Old Testament, the old age king that put his enemies under his feet to show that they were beaten down. And we must not forget this. In our day, when things look difficult, when things are small, when our nation is rising up and shaking its fist and saying, there is no God, when people laugh at us and say, oh, you foolish people, you believe that old lie that there's a God. When our nation more and more says with Nietzsche, God's dead if he ever existed at all. We must not fall prey to growing discouraged, despondent, wondering what's going on. We need to remember the truth. Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven now and forevermore. No one is ever going to be able to rise up and cast him off that throne. No one can rise up and say, you're not good enough. No one can say, I'm stronger than you. No one can cast him down, for he is the great king over all. He is the one who is to be feared above all, because he is the mighty God who rules and reigns. I want to ask you again today, do you believe it? It is true. And the question for each one of us is, do you believe it? It's an inescapable truth. And if you try to run from it, he will crush you. Because we see next, the second thing we see, is that he is the conqueror. Christ the King is the one who subdues nations under his feet, nations under the feet of his people. And if you have an ESV, you'll see it in the past tense. And I imagine between all of us, we have a number of different translations, and you would find some of it translated in the future. Some of it translated in the past, some in the present. And that's because that's not what's in view. What is in view is the simple truth of what God does in the past, in the future, and today. He as the reigning king, takes his opponents and puts him under them, puts them under him. No one is able to stand against him. He is the one who subdues, who subjugates, who destroys, who overwhelms all his adversaries. He is making his enemies to come underneath him. And he does this in two ways. One we know and fear. He does it by destroying them. He takes those who hate him and destroys them. He breaks them down. And one of the most terrible things we can ever think about, the most terrible of all, is that at the last day, all those who stood against him will be cast into hell forever. They will not be able to set up their last stand and beat back his assault. He will but speak the word, and those on his left hand will be cast forever into the lake of fire and be under his wrath, separated from him for eternity. And that should cause us to fear. But that's not what's in view in this psalm. In this psalm is the wonderful truth that he takes his enemies and makes them his subjects. He takes us who are his enemies, spiritually dead, under the rule and reign of Satan. He breaks our hearts and brings us to himself. It is speaking of him making you who were once far off, opposed to God, lost and dead in trespasses and sins, his children, his subjects, those who have been brought under the blessings of the gospel. How do we know this? How do we know that that's what this is speaking of? Because the whole point of the psalm is that the nations should be praising him. And the whole tenor is to call to all of us to say, lift up your songs in joy to God. Praise his holy name for what he is doing. Look and see what he is doing here is making that promise. What Christ would do in our days. It's the gospel promise. Now, you could say, so how is it that this is speaking of us, the Gentiles being brought under the Jews? And I think the best way to put it is that the gospel comes first from the Jews. And what use was it to be a Jew? Paul asks. He says much in every way, because chiefly the oracles of God were entrusted to the Jews. Christ came as a Jew, and the Jews went out with the good news of Jesus Christ to all of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles submit to that message and come as the children of Abraham, as we'll see later on. What we see here is the wonderful gospel of grace, that Christ is going out as the conquering king, subduing you to himself. And there is no more wonderful message than that. That Jesus Christ is powerful to subject you to himself. You think about it. If he was weak, if he was unable to do this, what would you be? Dead in trespasses and sins. Lost without hope and without help in this world. But here we're reminded that Christ the King subdues our hearts, subdues the nations by bringing them into his kingdom, clothed with his righteousness. And as he does this, we can see that he goes on, and we see that he is the one who gives. He is the King who subdues, and then he gives. What does he do? He subdues the people, the nations, and then he chooses an inheritance. The pride of Jacob, whom he loves, the thing that we do have a right to be proud of, his grace, his glory, his inheritance, not of ourselves, all of grace, all of him, but it's his and it's most wonderful. He's the one who gives an inheritance that is unlike any other. Children, you can hope that maybe one day when your parents are old and die, they'll leave you a little something behind. But that's nothing compared to the inheritance that Jesus Christ gives to His people. The Old Testament believer could look around and see a land. They could see the good news that was promised through types and shadows in the Old Testament. But what do we have? We have an inheritance, justification. Christ's righteousness counted to us. We are declared righteous in that courtroom. We have adoption. We're called and counted as sons and daughters of the living God. We're given the blessings of sanctification. God remakes us in the image of Christ. And He works in us, changing us into His likeness as we live. And we have the promise that one day we'll go home to be with Him. That we will be transformed into His likeness and go to heaven forever to be with Him. Can anybody else give you anything like that? No. Anything you can seek in this world, any inheritance you can gain in this world, you will lose because it will perish and you will die and you will not be able to keep it. But Christ chooses your inheritance. He takes His people and gives them an unending, perfect, pure, wonderful, inexpressibly glorious inheritance. Here is the King who subdues us and who then provides for us far more than we can ask or think. And He goes on to say, and look, I'm going to seal it. I'm going to show that this is the case by proving that I have the right to do it. In verse 5 it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. And the Jews looked at this and said, this is speaking of the Messiah, the one who's going to come up with joy and rejoicing, the one who is going to parade His triumph before all the nations. And what Christ truly did this, He did this first when He rose from the dead. He did this when He ascended up into heaven. And though there was no shout on earth, if you compare Scripture with Scripture and remember that He's going to return in the same way that He left. And when He returns, He will come with the shout of the archangel, the trumpet, the heavens shaking. We know that there was joy in heaven when He left. We know that when He ascended up to a cacophony of praise in heaven as the victorious Savior. He rose on the third day. After 40 days, He ascended. He went up with a shout as the victorious Messiah. And that proves that this is all true. It proves that He has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He reigns, subduing us, providing for us, proving that He can do it. And He goes on to say, as the one who reigns and rules, the one who subdues men to Himself, the one who provides for His people, who triumphs over the world, He's also the one who gathers His people to Himself. And if you look in the 9th verse, you see a wonderful thing that it says here. The princes of the nations come together as the people of the God of Abraham. Because the shields of the earth belong to God. What's it saying here? It's saying that our triumphant Messiah, the King, has promised to bring the princes of the nations, the presidents, the prime ministers, the dictators, and cause them to bend the knee to himself. And you could look over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 49, and you can read at verse 22 that God makes this promise in other places as well. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll lift up my hand to the nations, raise my signal that is to come to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. The same promise again. He's saying this promise is not just simply for the poor and the needy. I am the great king over all the earth. And I can take the mightiest ruler in this world and subdue him to myself. Cause him or her to bend down, bow down on the ground and worship. Why? Because I'm the king. And no one is stronger than I am. He says, the princes, the rulers, the great and the mighty of the nations will bow down before me. We have seen this in the past. I think you know full well that during the Reformation was greatly aided because God did this to rulers. There are even rulers today in the world who bend their knee before Christ. And he has said he'll continue to do it. And that should remind us who he is. He's not one who can only take the person out of the gutter. He is the one who can take the strongest man in the world and cause him to bow the knee. Remember, he did it to Nebuchadnezzar, who was considered that head of gold, probably the most mighty ruler in the history of the world. And God brought him down. And that should encourage us. And that leads us to that great question. You hear these things. This is our Messiah, our King, Jesus Christ. How should you respond? Well, first of all, you should see so clearly with reverent fear. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the mighty God, the Lord. He's the one you have to answer to. And either you are going to bend the knee before him and worship, or you are going to bow down before him at the last judgment and be cast out. That's no laughing matter. It's no small thing. Either you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are lost forever. But he also calls us to adore. The great tenor of this psalm is what? Clap your hands! Shout! Call out with loud songs! Sing praises! Sing praises! Sing praises! Sing praises! Sing praises with understanding. The whole tenor of this song is that we should be a people who, when we hear these things, are completely overwhelmed by them. And as the people of God, I ask you this again today. You come into God's house week upon week. Are you still overwhelmed by these things? When you consider who Christ is, do you sit there and think, I know that. I've heard that before. What's the big deal? Or do you think, who's our King? He is so wonderful. He is glorious. He is the Almighty Christ. He is my Redeemer. He's my ruler. He's the one who can do such great things for me, for others. He's gathered me into this house. And do you worship him with all of your might and with all of your strength? When you come into God's house on God's day, are you remembering these great realities? Are you being gripped by them? Are you bowing down with all of your heart before him? lifting up your voice with all of your strength, with all of your might, with all of your soul consumed by this in worship. That's how you should be. Because He is your mighty Redeemer, and He calls on you to clap your hands, to shout with loud cries, to praise and extol Him. You've been singing today. Is that what you were doing? Or were you mumbling? Were you mouthing words? Were you distracted? Were you thinking about other things? So often that's our lot. It should not be. When we come into God's house, we should be consumed by the majesty of our mighty Messiah. And we should be so uplifted by the blessing of being found clothed in His righteousness, with all of His inheritance given to us, knowing what He's done for us, so that we can't help but sing at the top of our lungs, praising His name for who He is and what He has done. Friends, if you're not doing this, it's because you don't fear Him as you ought. You're not transfixed by the sight of the Messiah. And you're not giving Him His due. Friends, when we are in God's house, we are here to worship. We are in the presence of the ruler of the world, the King, the Messiah. And we should worship with that in view. Now let us pray, pleading with the Lord that as He's reminded us of these things, that we would respond as we ought. Let us pray. Our gracious Master, when we think about who You are, the mighty God, the Lord, the Most High, and we think on our Messiah, the One who has died for us, who has risen again, openly triumphing over His enemies, who's going out conquering and to conquer, subduing nations and peoples to Himself. When we think on this and realize that He has subdued so many of our hearts to Himself, O Lord, we pray that You would stir us up to respond the way that we ought to. Keep us from coming into Your house as if it's just going into work. Keep us from coming into Your house as if it's just another place to be. Keep us from coming into Your house and not giving You the praise and the honor and the adoration that is due to Your name. Lord, we pray that You would change our hearts so that when we come into this place, that we would worship the way that we ought to, and glorify the Messiah with all of our might. Our Father, we pray that as we think on these things, that those here who don't know You would recognize that they cannot do this at all, and that they would realize, each one, that because they don't do this, that they're under Your wrath. And we ask, O Lord, that they would be gripped by the knowledge of the reality that Jesus Christ is the King who they have to answer to, and that they would bend their knee. And, O Lord, we ask that as a people here this day, that we would be all found on our knees, praising You, our God. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior.